Good afternoon to each of you, and greetings in the name of Jesus. This is a great place to be on a Friday afternoon. I'm glad for each one of you that are here. Following is was written by a woman who goes by the name of Curtis. She says, "I was a tomboy when I was a kid. There is not a single picture of me before junior high where I don't have a short haircut. Whenever we'd go to the salon, I'd look through the haircut books, and I'd always reach for the boys' book. My mom would tell me I had to pick from the girls' book, so I'd pick the shortest haircut I could find. It was okay to be a tomboy up until the time I hit junior high. At that age, it's no longer socially acceptable for a girl to be so rough and tumble. I grew my hair out and tried to wear makeup and dresses, but I felt wretched about it. After months of trying to assimilate to what other girls in my grade were doing and failing miserably, I tried to kill myself. My follow-up care required me to see a psychiatrist and to take antidepressants. The problem was it didn't treat my depression. Depression was merely a symptom of a larger issue, not the problem itself. It wasn't until I was 14 that I finally figured out the cause for my depression. I was flipping through a Teen People magazine, and I found an article about transgender youth. I read that article over and over again. That article gave me the vocabulary I had been lacking my entire life. I finally knew what I needed to do." It's that feeling of frustration from feeling pressured into behavior that doesn't fit or feel natural, that likely most people that would describe themselves as transgender would feel about their God-given gender. That feeling of frustration that this doesn't fit for me. And I just would ask you this afternoon, how would you respond to this woman who doesn't feel feminine? How would you present a compelling counter solution to the solution that she found in Teen People magazine? And maybe the more pertinent question is, how would you preach a message called Created Male and Female? Well, let's go where Brother Ray has already been, Genesis chapter 1. Start reading at verse 24, breaking into the creation account here. This is now day 6. The animals have been created, or actually this is where we're starting, is with the creation of land animals. Genesis 1:24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and the beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And then chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And then two verses in Genesis chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2. "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." And as Brother Ray already mentioned, as I was preparing and studying for this message, reading over this account again was just so refreshing to me to read the truth so simply and so elegantly stated three times in the creation account. And we understand that of all that God created in the expanse of the universe, it all led up to his last work. This was the most jaw-dropping creation of all. Mankind, a human creature. Human life that would bear his own image with his own personality fused into this life, into this being, into this creature. His own personhood infused into the fabric of our design. And Genesis 1 tells us that when God did this, he made two unique kinds of humans, male and female. And then Genesis 2 zooms in on that a little bit more, and we see a little bit of a closer detail on how that happened. It wasn't, and in that we sense God's very, his nearness and his involvement in the design of gender separation. Adam, he formed Adam as a man. He didn't just speak him into existence like much of creation was, but he formed Adam purposefully. And when Adam was lonely, he then specifically, purposefully created another type of human being to be Adam's counterpart, and gave him a wife, a female. Adam called her a woman. And then he brought these two into perfect harmony, into an intimate relationship with each other, and he blessed this male-female union, gave them the authority to procreate and to steward his creation. But it is that intimate involvement of God in the creation, in the establishment of the design of gender and gender division that makes all the difference in how we view it today. We see God and this being a very purposeful work of God and mankind bearing his image. And so even though we are several thousand years away today from creation, yet today every human life is still the creative work of God, and our gender is an aspect of our being that God is fully involved in and has full sovereignty over. It is something that he chooses. We don't relinquish that. That's the way it is. He has the choice, and we don't. And so being male or female today should remind you that you are not the main character in your life story. You have a lot to do with it, but you're not the main character. God is. You are just a little part of the bigger picture, and you get to tag along. You get to be part of what he's doing. And you can either love him for infusing your life with design and purpose and intention, or you can resent him for that. But either way, he's going to be glorified in the end. And so I would challenge you to pick to love him and embrace that design that he's given for you. As we think about what it means to be created male and female, there are several dimensions to our sexuality that I would like for us to consider. And I will just say that I did not get this out of a textbook somewhere. This is my own elementary way of thinking through this. And so I welcome your feedback. I welcome correction to this. But I think there are several different dimensions as we think about who we are as sexual beings, as people of gender. And first of all, there's a biological dimension to it. And I think that we don't have to discuss that real much. Men and boys, women and girls are created with bodies that are physically unique and can quickly be identified and categorized as male or female. And our anatomy suggests, the way that we're built suggests that we are made for different roles, different purposes in God's creation. I remember talking to an older couple, and I can't remember if it was the man or the woman that made the statement, but we were talking about taking care of children. And one of them just commented about when a man tries to cradle an infant, he like cradles him like this, and our elbows stick way out, and the baby is like out on this sharp point, and it just doesn't work that great. And somehow a woman can do the same thing, and it's perfectly comfortable, and it works out. And that just an illustration of our anatomy being a reference point of helping us to recognize the roles that we are meant to play in God's creation. So there's that biological element to it. When I say I saw a man walking down the street, all I'm referring to is that I'm simply referring to biological features that I recognized and I recognize as belonging to the male gender. And then I think there's a psychological element to this as well. As creatures made in God's image, we're different from the animals in simply having the biology there, but as creatures made in God's image, we have the ability to process life mentally and emotionally. And so when it comes to gender, there are typical differences in this area between men and women. And we experience life differently, that we look at life from a unique male or female makeup. And that includes ways that we think, emotional patterns, skills or actions that we gravitate toward, traits and idiosyncrasies that can generally be attributed to one gender or the other. How many times have you heard someone talk about how many more words a woman says in a day than a man? Or someone making a smart comment about men being out of touch with their emotions or whatever? Those are simply general observations that we make about the different ways that men and women process life. And so that man walking down the street, I recognized him as a man, but if I say to you that he was lost and wouldn't ask for help like a typical man, I'm not talking about his manness. I'm not talking about anything about his biology there. Or I'm not basing that on his physique, but I'm talking about a trait that I recognize and associate with the male gender. And so there's that biological part of us, that psychological part, and then there's a spiritual element to this too. And I think this is the area that is largely overlooked in our discussions about gender, and yet I think is absolutely real and so important. Our sexuality is a gift from God, and he has placed within us a conscience and a self-awareness that give us a sense of the kind of character and role responsibilities that we are to carry out in his creation as either a man or a woman. And so as image bearers of God, we are accountable to him to fully live out the male-female design that he has chosen for us. There is a moral obligation that comes with being male or female. When you come to the age of accountability, you become morally accountable for how you live that out. And so we could say, you know, even this spiritual dimension to our sexuality, even if you transition, and even if you alter the biology, even if you alter the anatomy, and even if you can alter the some dimension of the psychological aspect of it, still there is a deeper sense where you are still male or female, and you cannot alter the tie, that the claim that God has on your life, and the tie that he has, that you are responsible to him for. God is not distant and uncaring when it comes to how we function as men or women. He is actually intensely interested and involved in this area of our lives. He's given clear guidelines about when it comes to our sexual appetites, as well as many general directions for how he intends men or women to relate. And so how you live out, how you live your sexuality, it can either enhance your relationship with God or it can totally impede it. And so there is that spiritual dimension there. David, the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. And I guess I suppose the argument could be, you could make the argument that could be made gender neutral, and you could just say he was an individual or a person after God's own heart. Or was David actually precious to God as he fully lived out manhood in relationship with God? He was a man after God's own heart. He lived it out the way that it was intended to be. And I think that we clearly understand that how we function as male or female matters to God. And so when I say that I saw a man walking down the street and he was lost and wouldn't ask for directions like a typical man, but I visit with him and I realize that he really wants to become a better man. When I say that he wants to become a better man, I am not saying that he wants to get bigger muscles, he wants to do something with his physique, or he wants to go hunting and fishing more, like having more male, something that associates him more with males. But what I'm saying is that he senses that there are roles and responsibilities and a type of character that he is to portray as a man, and that are honorable for a man to follow through on, and he wants that in his life. And that sense of being here for a purpose is that God-given, that spiritual dimension to us. And so when we read that Adam and Eve were created male and female, I believe that encompasses all three of these dimensions of gender. They were distinct biologically, they thought and they felt distinctly as male and female, and they expressed manhood and womanhood perfectly in relationship with God. They were male and female, exactly as God intended them to be. Well, unfortunately, something happened in between the last two passages that we read that really distorts the simple beauty of God's design, this male-female division that God designed for humans. Adam and Eve chose to disregard God and to follow the advice of the tempter, give him the lordship. And in doing that, they brought all mankind into bondage to sin, and they brought all of creation into a state of imperfection. And because of this, gender division is not always as neat and tidy and beautifully functioning as God intends it to be. Thankfully, biologically, the objective identity of male and female remains intact to a vast extent, to a large extent. And yet, there are cases where people are born with abnormalities that may blur the gender lines to some degree. Jesus recognized that. He said, there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. I had to think of a man that I have bumped into a couple times in my wife's home area, where if you would not see him, if you'd be just listening to a conversation, you would almost for sure question whether you're hearing a man or a woman. His voice sounds very much like a woman. And I think there's maybe some other things there as well. And then there are hundreds of minor variations within genders. Some men, I have a friend that needs to shave twice a day if he's going to stay clean shaven. And then there's others that don't need to shave at all. They can't grow a beard. Some women are big and brawny and lack the delicate facial features that make women beautiful. And we have those variations. And when it comes to behaviors that are typical for men and women, things are not always cut and dry there either. There are men who are extremely social and relational, something that we normally associate with a woman. And women who enjoy alone time. I just met one of those last weekend. And I had to stop and think about that. There are men who enjoy cleaning and housework, and women who enjoy running a chainsaw. I had to think of a man I know who one of his hobbies is embroidering doilies. That is not the typical male hobby. And of course, spiritually is where things really go off the rails. Naturally, we're not interested in God or His design for our lives. And in so many ways, we have lost our sense of what is appropriate and what is inappropriate conduct, gender conduct, and actually in many cases revolted against God's design and the character that God has assigned to us. And I think we understand the more that God's light and His truth are not a part of our lives, the more we will become susceptible to deviant temptations and deviant desires. And the more we engage with sin, it's a cancer. It will grow and it'll take us farther and farther. And I don't bring up these gender complications at all to call into question the objectivity of the male-female design. I believe that and it is still there. But I simply want to remind us that there are real people who have real doubts and questions and deceptions about who they are. And these people need direction from the church, not disgust. They need direction. They need help. I think about a coworker that I worked with for more than a year who was involved in this. And these are real people that have real challenges and need real answers. And so we need to be charitable, we need to be thoughtful, and careful not to stereotype when we interact with people who don't perfectly check every box that is associated with their gender. But we are in a time when deviating from God's design is getting more and more publicity. And the more publicity it gets, the more acceptable it gets, and the more people question. And in a time like this, are we ourselves certain about God's design and able to defend it? And what should the church be doing in a time like this, both to ground our young people and our congregations and to reach unbelievers with truth that is that is compelling and life-changing relating to this issue. So I have just a few thoughts. The first one is that we need to set our sights on God's standard for masculinity and femininity. We need to set our sights on God's standard for that. In our discussions of gender and gender transgressors, we so often appeal to natural law to point out the depravity and the distorted thinking of people practicing alternative lifestyles. After all, the biology is objective. Okay, how can you argue with it? How ridiculous to look at the clear evidence that you are male or female and yet decide that you are something else, or to think that two men or two women who have absolutely no chance of procreation belong together in marriage. And as Christians, sometimes we shake our heads and we even maybe even mock our culture for not having the sense to recognize the objectivity of our biological makeup. And we've got that right. But there's more to being created male and female than just our biology. God says there is a right way for a man and a woman to be. There is a right way. There is a standard. Do you know what that's called? That is called righteousness. There is a way a man ought to be. And it is called righteousness. There's a way a woman ought to be. But we have totally lost our sense of that in the fall. And every single one of us outside of Christ is completely out of whack with that standard. We are off. And so how many men are there out there that have got that are dead on with the biology part? They are dead on. And they will affirm that they are a male. And yet they are passive and perverted and passionate about all kinds of trivial things in life that they shouldn't be. That is not what God made men for. That is not His standard for men. How many women rightly affirm that they are female, that this is their biology, and yet are ornery and snobby and aggressive and manipulating? They are not living according to God's standard for how a woman should live. How many professing Christians are this way? And I'll just tell you, if you are a man here today and you are involved in pornography or something like that, that is a twisted version of manhood. That is a twisted version of what a male is supposed to be. And so, at a minimum, that should calm down our tone when we mock and we ridicule people who can't recognize the objectivity of God's standard. Righteousness is a standard that is every bit as objective as your biology, and we don't choose it. God chooses it, and we are called to comply. And then the better news is that through the gospel, God gives us the opportunity to regain that rightness as we put on Christ and live in His power and follow His teachings. Number one on the list for the way that a man or a woman ought to be is to be in a living, meaningful relationship with his or her God. That is what God has made you for. And it is only when we come back to God in repentance, and He is our absolute attention and devotion, that we are going to begin taking steps into manhood or womanhood that we were designed for. Apart from that, we're not going to get there, and you are going to be off the standard. And there, with God, we will find light, and we will find truth, and we will find transformation that addresses the spiritual dysfunctions that we have as men or women. And that is where we need to start addressing the problems. True transformation will always bring our lives into alignment with reality and with righteousness. It will always do that. And so what an opportunity to become all that God has intended us to be as we respond to the gospel, as we have the Spirit indwelling us. And that means that men become leaders with vision, stable and measured. They are passionate for purity. They are committed to integrity. They are humble and kind. They are the way that God intends men to be. And women become wise, and they become patient, and they become submissive and supportive, nurturing and affectionate, the way that God intends a woman to be. So I would just challenge all of us, in a culture of gender confusion, don't just affirm that you are male or female. Don't just affirm that. But pursue being a man or a woman of God. Pursue masculinity or femininity that is conformed to God's standard. That is where we're after, and that's where we need to point others to as well. Secondly, we need to promote in all of being love for God. Jesus taught us that the first commandment and the greatest commandment is to love God with every ounce of our being, with every part of us, a love that encompasses every aspect of us. And the scripture teaches that love for God is demonstrated through obedience. That is, how we love him is by obeying. And so as people that have been restored to God, our passion is that every square inch of our lives would honor him as it is surrendered and conformed to his will, every area. And I love that the call of the gospel is such that though we are complex and intricate beings, every aspect of us becomes united behind the goal of loving God and honoring him. And that means that our character, our personality, our desires, our thoughts, our emotions, our actions, and even our body, all of it becomes fuel for the single flame of a love for God, the single flame of worship and expressing the righteousness of God. One of the reasons that our culture has become unhinged when it comes to gender is through philosophy that segments the human being into various non-related components. And when you start hearing talk about gender at all, from a cultural standpoint, you'll hear there's probably at least three things that you will hear that are recognized as distinct. There's sex, sexual orientation, and gender. And so when you hear about sex, they're talking about your anatomical, biological composition. Your sex at birth is male or female. And then there's your sexual orientation, which is your sexual attractions or desires, whether that is toward the opposite sex or the other way around. And then there's gender, which is referring to socially constructed roles, activities, and behaviors in a given society, or a sense of being male or female. Now, it's not wrong to consider different aspects of our makeup. We already did that earlier. But the problem is when we divorce these different aspects from each other. And that is exactly where we're at in our culture. Gender, how I feel, how I sense, what the sense I have of my gender and the roles and responsibilities I have is fluid, and it is independent of my biological sex. And sexual orientation is an animal all of its own. It is independent of sex and gender. And so you have all these different components that do not need to combine. They don't have to fit together at all. And that's how you can have a biological male who feels feminine and lives like a female and has attraction to men. Those three components are allowed to be completely disassociated with each other. Or he may have an attraction to women. You may have a biological female who affirms her female gender but is bisexual. She's attracted either to a man or to men or women. And so there is that divorcing of those different components of our sexuality from each other. And as Christians who understand that we were formed by a higher being for a singular purpose, we see this breaking apart of God's design as an insult to Him and something that must be repented of. And we could ask this morning, this afternoon, what does it mean to be male or female, to be a man or a woman? Is it just the biology, like the animals, like how we classify animals? If it is, does that mean that the man with lower testosterone levels is less of a man, if that's all we're looking at? Is it just our psychological patterns? If so, that means that a woman who enjoys putting worms on a fish hook might not actually be female at all, if that's the only thing that we're going by. Is it just our sexual attractions or our inner sense of being called to certain roles and responsibilities? Is it just that? Or is it all of these things combined and intertwined and designed to glorify God in a uniquely male or female way? In understanding God's will for us, we begin with the objectivity of our biological makeup. Scripture says, doesn't even nature itself teach you about how a man should be? So we begin there. That is the beginning block. And that we can learn a lot from that. But along with that, then we turn to revealed truth to show us the pattern for men or women. And then we give ourselves wholeheartedly to loving God as we commit every aspect of us to be reflectors of His image and His righteousness. And that means wherever my natural inclinations do not line up with God's pattern for my gender, for His glory, and for my love of Him, I will choose to follow His design and not my inclinations. John Koblenz wrote an article several years ago, I think expresses this so well. It says, there are countless examples of Christians who have denied themselves even of legitimate things because of their love for God. A man may give up a high-paying job to serve as a missionary. A woman may forego marriage for the same reason. A son might put off college for a couple of years because his family needs his help. A pastor might reduce his work hours to serve his congregation more effectively. All of these are examples of Christians sacrificing individual preferences because of the bigger picture. How much more should we give up behaviors or dreams that are contrary to God's guidelines or intentions? A woman whose husband is divorced does not remarry while her husband is living, even though being single is difficult. A man with same-sex attractions chooses to live singly rather than live out what feels natural to him. A wife whose husband does not meet her emotional and spiritual needs learns to live with the ache of emptiness rather than looking to another man to fill those needs. A man whose wife has turned angry and bitter chooses to live faithfully and refuses to gratify himself with other women, either online or in person. All of these are examples of Christians who accept the individual cost of being faithful to God's ways because of the bigger picture. And so because we love God, because we have a love for Him, we are willing to lay our lives on the altar and say, my preferences, my desires aside, I choose to express Your image. I choose to express Your righteousness the way that You've chosen. Josh Harris, and he has gone completely off the rails spiritually, but what he wrote years ago, I think, is so true. He says, for Christians, sexual desire joins every other part of our lives. Our appetite for food, our use of money, our dreams, our careers, our possessions, our families, in bowing before the one true God. And so, living in an age of gender confusion, let's display the singular all of being love for God that we and all mankind were created for, created to express and experience. All of us, every part, And I would just challenge you, setting the gender issue aside, is there any part of your life that is contradictory to that one goal of a single solid flame of devotion coming from your life toward God? And then lastly, in the time we're living in, we need to embrace faith over feeling. We need to embrace faith over feeling. In our age, what I sense or how I feel about an issue has become the kingpin in determining reality. How I feel about it is the way it is. And where we as Christians face pushback and sometimes don't know how to respond is when it truly does appear that some of these gender deviations are rooted in natural inclinations. I remember a coworker of mine, we were talking about homosexuality, and she would have been a professing Christian, but she was questioning this, and she said, well, you know, she always thought that it was wrong, but there was a family that she knew that was a professing Christian family, good family, they raised their children well, and yet out of the blue, one of their sons as a teenager came out as being gay. And it just seemed like it was not just something that he randomly chose, but it was how he felt, his attractions. And so how can you condemn what someone senses as natural to them, something that they couldn't help? It would be similar to me saying that you're going to hell because you have brown eyes or blue eyes, and you're like, well, I can't, that is just how I am. I can't change that. I can't help that. And so how do we respond to that? Or what about the woman who genuinely feels out of touch with her gender? Well, there's two things that I think that we need to remember. First of all, is that just because it feels natural doesn't legitimize it or make it okay. Because do you know what? Totally naturally, I was born with inclinations to lie and to lust and to do all sorts of other things that God says, no, that is not right. And yet it is totally natural for me. And so just because it's natural, just because it feels natural, does not legitimize it or make it okay. And secondly, we have to remember that the sin and the wrongness is not in being tempted or having wrong desires. The sin is in fostering and acting on those desires. That is something that we all grapple with to some degree. We have temptations, and we must grapple with what we're going to do with that. And so what do you need to do if you start doubting your makeup, your gender makeup, or you start feeling attractions to someone of your own gender? What do you need to do? You need to do exactly what I need to do when I am tempted with desire for a woman that is not my wife. You need to do exactly the same thing. You need to bring that thought, bring that desire into captivity by the power of God and refuse to act on that desire or to take it any further in your life. That is exactly what you need to do. God has made his conclusions about what is right for men and women. And by faith, we accept his conclusions and we act on them, regardless of how we feel about it, how it feels to us. The Bible tells us over and over again that man's sense is unreliable and confused. And that is the last thing you should be basing your lifestyle on, is your sense. That is such a completely unreliable thing. How many times have you been scared? Have you sensed fear or anger? And later you realize that sense of fear, it was totally unfounded, totally, there was nothing real about that sense of fear. Jeremiah, there's so many verses that we could turn to that express this. I love how Jeremiah says it to God. He says, "O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." We simply don't have it. We don't have the right sense to choose God's way. And so, recognizing this, if there is any discrepancy between your God-given gender and your personal desires or attractions, what are you going to question? I'll challenge you. Question your desires and attractions, not God's design. That's what you need to call into question. The path of redemption always begins with faith and obedience. Our desires and attractions follow in the wake of that. And God, in sanctifying us, in redeeming us, He may change them and give us, He may change those desires if they are outside of His will. He can do that. I think about the way that my life has been changed since regeneration and the new desires, the fresh desires that God has given. Or sometimes those desires remain as part of the flesh that we are called to crucify daily in deference to God because of our love for Him. Rosaria Champagne Butterfield, who was a practicing lesbian who left that lifestyle when she became a Christian, said this: "When Christ gave me the strength to follow Him, I didn't immediately stop feeling like a lesbian. I've discovered that the Lord doesn't change my feelings until I obey Him. I learned that we must obey in faith before we feel better or different. At this time, though, obeying in faith to me felt like throwing myself off a cliff. Faith that endures is heroic, not sentimental." And I'll just say this. If there's anyone here that doesn't feel extremely masculine or feminine, let me reassure you, I am not the most masculine specimen here in this room. I don't have big bulging biceps. I don't like hunting. I'm not good at mechanics. I don't like high-speed ATVing and all kinds of things that seem like, you know, should be part of a man's resume or whatever. And yet, you know what? It doesn't really matter. I know that God has created me male, and I am fully on board. And I am thrilled to pursue godly masculinity. And I embrace that. I embrace what God has designed for my life. And I challenge you to do the same, regardless of exactly how you feel about it. Embrace it through faith. Scripture says that God, when God created man, He made us in His image, and He created us male and female. The ball then is in our court to fully live out God's intentions for that. And I would just say to Curtis, or to anyone like her, you feel a discrepancy between your body and your sense of who you are, your desires. And I would respectfully ask you to consider that transitioning may bring your body and your emotions more into harmony with your desires, but it will not and cannot bring you into harmony with your God. And that is the ultimate human discrepancy. when we are living apart from our God. And that is the discrepancy that needs to be reconciled. Transitioning can change your body, but it cannot touch your soul. Transformation can, and it will, empower you to be exactly what God created you to be. God bless you.